So we pray that your Spirit would open our minds and our hearts and prepare us for the coming of your Son, both in a manger and in power and glory at the end of time. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts and prayers of each and every one of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, who is our rock and our Redeemer. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The Old Testament lesson comes to us today from... I lost my clicker. The book... Okay. I'm sorry. I didn't think to look at it, but I don't know where it could have gone. Okay. So, the Old Testament lesson comes to us today from the book of God's prophet Malachi. If you know the Messiah, the Handel's Messiah, some of you sang it last week, you'll find these verses familiar. So, God says through the mouth of his prophet, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Then suddenly, okay, Emily, you can keep looking.
I'm sorry,
you guys. It's okay. I'm going to start over. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years." Here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel on the second Sunday of Advent always has to do with John the Baptist. So today it comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's on page 726 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. Paul, will you advance the slide, please? "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet." Paul. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." Here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes to us today from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And Paul's writing to a church from prison, church that he dearly loves. And he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Be confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And here ends the lesson from Philippians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this week, because we missed last week, I really feel like we can't talk about Advent 2 without talking about Advent 1. So I'm kind of going to do the first half of last week's sermon and the second half of this week's sermon and hope that it makes sense. Okay, so Advent always is a time of waiting and preparation. It's a time of living in between. That's really the sermon theme for these 4 weeks, living in between. And in Advent, you know, we're living in between Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? We're living between yesterday. Yesterday's gone. We can't get it back. Tomorrow isn't here yet. We're living right now. A lot of us are kind of living between one aftershock and the next one, right? Because we never know, right? We're living between what already happened, both in the millennia past, and what is yet to come in the millennia to come, and what already happened in our own lives and what's yet to come. So on the first Sunday of Advent, we always focus on hope. And we focus less on hope of Christmas and baby Jesus in the manger than on the end of time hope. Because the first Sunday of Advent is really about the second coming of Christ, not the first one, right? So the first Sunday of Advent texts speak of apocalyptic and shaking. So they were really appropriate texts for last week, right? The first Sunday of Advent, we don't talk about department store Christmas. Paul and I were in Lowe's with Murphy. I have a great picture in my phone somewhere, probably the beginning of October. And Murphy is sitting in front of Santa Claus, a big plastic blow-up Santa Claus that's brightly lit. And it's like October 10th. Right? So Lowe's, at least, and Freddy's and a lot of the other retailers were decorated for Christmas Day 2 months ago. On the first Sunday of Advent and all during Advent, we don't really focus on that department store idea of Christmas or even the Christmas that we talk about in church, which is the baby in the manger. But we focus on the end of time. So the text for last week, I just read last week, if you were here, just a piece of one of them. The text last week spoke of apocalypse and shaking and the world ending. But they also reminded us that in the middle of that, new life comes. The prophecy of Jesus in Luke 21 or whatever it was from last week said, when you see the fig tree in full leaf, then you'll know that summer is near. That's not a wintry apocalyptic text, but one of hope and summer. So the texts for Advent 1 say that no matter what happens, apocalyptic end of time or not, God's people are called to look beyond the present day, to live in between anticipation and hope. We're called to orient ourselves and our faith and our decision making to God's power and purpose. We're called to recognize that God holds the future and is guiding us in the present. Paul, can you advance it? Thank you. In Advent, we learn to focus on God's time, on God's hope, so that we are not overwhelmed by our own time. I don't know about you, but there's been more than one time over this last 8 days since that big shake on Friday morning that I've sat in my living room and thought, I can't take this another second. It has to stop, right? You know, from my mouth to God's ears, right? And it doesn't. And there's been times in the last 10 days that I've just felt totally overwhelmed at what the world is doing. But Advent, whether the world's shaking or not, gives us time to focus on God and God's time so that we're not overwhelmed by our own time. Nine of us are doing a Bible study this Advent. It's called The Uncluttered Heart. And each week it focuses on a different Advent word. So the first week it was hope, and now we're focusing on peace, and this coming next week it'll be joy. And so what we talked about the first time we met, the night before the earthquake, was that it's possible to practice working on what somebody in the devotional book calls our hope muscles. Okay? So I really like that concept because I don't think of hope and a muscle. I think muscle, you know, lifting weights. And I think of hope as this kind of ephemeral thing that it's just kind of cool and we hope for the arrival of a new baby or we hope for spring to come or we hope for it to snow or whatever. But we talked in Bible study about the fact that we can practice our hope muscles. We can make hope a concrete, strong feeling, thing, event in our life. And we can practice looking for signs of new life. As Jesus says, when you see the fig tree, you know that summer is near. So that's what Advent 1 is about. Now, Advent 2, sweetheart. Thank you. Advent 2, the focus narrows. So Advent 1 is this cosmic understanding, right? We look way beyond the current events to the end of time. In Advent 2, on the second Sunday of Advent, the focus narrows. So it's not so much cosmic work, and it's not so much the end of the world, but it focuses on God's plan to save the world. I'm sorry, but this is driving me nuts. On God's plan to save the world through one particular person. The text that Stephanie read was not a psalm, but it was John the Baptist's father Zechariah's song of hope at the birth of his son, who we know as John the Baptist. So on the second Sunday of Advent, we always talk about John the Baptist. And always the word for the second Sunday of Advent is prepare and peace. So Luke wants to set our preparation into a specific historical context, right? Did you hear the beginning of Luke chapter 3? He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, we can go back in history and we have archaeological for sure evidence that Tiberius Caesar was on the throne of Rome and there was a 15th year of his reign. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, we know Pontius Pilate existed. We know he governed Judea, not just from biblical texts, but from extra biblical texts, from historical texts. When Herod was tetrarch, he's kind of like a borough mayor, right? When Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, because Judea was divided into pieces, so Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. Herod's brother Philip was tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, which is north of Galilee. And Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. I didn't look it up, but I think that's even further yet north. And when Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests in Jerusalem. So Luke sets John the Baptist coming and Jesus' birth squarely in an historical context. It's like he said, in the second year of the presidency of Donald Trump, when Michael Dunleavy was just inaugurated as governor of the state of Alaska, and Ethan Berkowitz was serving in his third year as mayor of Anchorage, and Reverend Kurt Carnes was the executive presbyter of the Presbytery of Yukon. He sets it in that historical context. The word of God came to John. Now notice that when Luke says that, he doesn't say the word of God came to John in Rome, where Caesar was, or in Jerusalem, where Herod's great palace was. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. It's like he said, somewhere beyond Cantwell. I don't even know where Cantwell is. I didn't look it up. Okay, that was kind of the furthest away place besides Gamble and Savunga, right? Somewhere beyond Cantwell in the wilderness, a man started preaching and the word of God came to him. The word of God came to a specific person in a specific place at a specific time. This is the prophecy of Malachi coming true. And the content of the message was prepare. Paul, can we see the picture of John the Baptist now? Thank you. It's an icon, a very ancient icon. So the voice of Malachi, whose prophecy I read, the voice of the prophet Isaiah, whose prophecy is quoted in your Luke text today, and the voice of John the Baptist all say prepare. So I asked my husband yesterday when I was trying to finalize this sermon, if I talk about the earthquake a lot, are people going to get tired of it? And he said, well, maybe, but I think it's just on our heads. So I think on our, you know, it's what's most present to us. So one of the things that's been happening, if you've been watching television and, you know, reading the internet and reading the paper, is that everything that I've read says that since that 9-point-something earthquake in 1964, which killed people and was however many times magnitude the one we experienced on Friday. One of the consequences of that was that the city of Anchorage and the state of Alaska took very seriously earthquake preparation, right? And so our infrastructure, our roads, our buildings, our homes, our emergency network systems, people took that so seriously because of what happened in 1964, that when this next ginormous earthquake happened a week ago Friday, not one person died. There were people who had broken arms, but not one person died. And by the time the weekend was over, the roads were working, right? They had fixed that road that dropped off of Minnesota and International, right? We couldn't drive down the loop road to get to town for a few days, but, you know, we were able to get to town another way. The emergency preparedness stuff that people practice over and over worked. I know all of us have seen videos on television of little kids, the teachers. I mean, it brings you to tears because the teacher is in a room with preschoolers and first graders, and it's clear that this is more than just an average shake. And the kids drop to their knees and get under their desks, and the teachers just sit there and say, "You guys are going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Stay under your desks." And then when the shaking stops, they all file outside. Do you know what a miracle that is? That all of that preparation worked. But there was also what we continued to watch on the TV was I would watch the Anchorage Police Department or the Fire Department. There was continuous updates. In the first few days, it was like every 4 or 5 hours, right? And Paul and I lost power for about 12 hours. So we were listening to the radio and trying to figure that out. I was getting most of my news from my brother in Pennsylvania who, you know, was texting me and worried, and he just had power, right? And so it took us a while to find a radio and, you know. So, but then we kept watching, and I watched some of the updates on my phone. And so there was this message of these continual aftershocks are the Earth's way of settling down from this big earthquake. So you shouldn't be scared. They're just the Earth's way of settling down. But you should also be prepared, okay? So there's this tension, and I was like, I said to Paul, why do they keep saying that? You know, they keep saying we should settle down, and the earth's just kind of settling down, but then they're saying, but get ready. I said, you know, I want one message or the other, right? So there's this tension. That's exactly the kind of tension that we live with in the second week of Advent. God is coming to change the world. The time is God's, not ours, right? We don't know when the next aftershock is going to happen. It's God's work that God's doing, not us. And yet, we are called to be prepared. We're called to participate in that work. How do we do that? John the Baptist says, repent. So next week, we're going to unpack John the Baptist's message a little bit more and talk more about what repentance looks like. But today, it's enough to know that the time of salvation is upon us. The time of preparation is upon us. Advent is the space that God gives us every year to prepare to follow. I moved the baptism font front and center today, because the vows that we take at our baptism are the beginning place for following Jesus. And John's message, we're going to leave it there for next week too. John's message is one of baptism and repentance. But that's next week. This week, I want to just talk about this in-between time. And so today, what we're going to talk about is peace. So Paul, can we see that slide? We need it. This is a really scary time. Even people I know that are normally calm and cool and collected are less so right now. But Paul says to the church in Philippi, Paul's writing from prison. Paul is not going to leave the Roman prison alive. He's writing to a church that he founded in the Roman province of Philippi. He's writing to people that are very beloved to him. And he says this, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now." So he founded that church. They've been working and serving God in Philippi, and he's in prison in Rome. from the very first day until now. And Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing. Ding, ding, listen. That God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul says, in essence, to the Philippians, that God is at work in you. 2,000 years later, I say to you, I'm confident of this very thing. God who began a good work in you, in each of us, in our world, in the midst of earthquakes and fears and illness and broken bridges and the world not turning out the way we want to, God is at work, and God will finish the work. God will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else from this sermon today. I want you to hear this. God is at work, and God has promised peace. And because he's promised peace, he is going to continue his work, working in us and through us, even when we're overwhelmed and think we can't even take a step. God's going to complete his work. So that, as Paul told the church in Philippi, our love will abound and bear fruit. Somebody said during the prayer time, Jessica, was it you, that one thing that we've seen since Friday, November 30th, is Anchorage, Chugiak, Eagle River, Alaska coming together and people helping each other. I can tell you that by noon on Friday, Kurt Carnes, our executive presbyter, had already gotten two phone calls from people with Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, which is the arm of our denomination that does disaster assistance. So Kurt had already gotten two phone calls by Friday lunchtime that said, we're here for you, how can we help? And I got an email on Monday that said they want to give us money, and they were, or maybe I got an email on Saturday through Kurt that said they want to give us money and they're making an immediate $5,000 available. And if I tell Kurt to say yes, they will transfer that money into the Presbytery of Yukon's account, who will then transfer it to us. And some of you know that I don't like to make decisions, and I like to have 15 meetings and have consensus, okay, and talk to 42 people. And I didn't even think twice about saying, we want the money, right? Okay. And when they continue to offer us funds from Louisville to here, and we had so many people checking on us, we had so many people in and out of the building all week, as you all experienced in your places of work and at the school and everywhere else, on base, checking on each other. So our love is abounding and bearing fruit even now. So repentance, that we'll talk about next week, is really the no. It's saying, I'm going to try and do better. The yes is the change of direction, because repentance just means turn around or go a different way. The bearing fruit, the following, the God completing his work, is the yes. And so today I can stand here in front of you in Costco Church, right? We have a lot of work to do. It's going to look like we're under construction for some time to come. And say that we're working God's purpose out in here, in our community of Chugiak Eagle River, in Anchorage and Alaska and the United States, in all the world, because God's word comes to specific people at a specific place at a specific time in history, and it's coming to us now. So we will be ready, and we can be prepared, and we will know the peace of Christ. That's my prayer for you all today, that in the midst of apocalyptic shaking, that you would know the peace of Christ now and in all the in-between days to come on Advent 2. And always, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we pray for your peace and your strength and your care for us. We thank you that we get to serve you together here in this place. And we pray that in this in-between time of Advent, your Son would come and make his home in our hearts. make us open to you, that you would complete the work that you have prepared for us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.